Let us now return for a short while to the part of God's Word that we read in the book of Proverbs and chapter 19. And as the Lord may enable us, we would like to consider verse 11. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. This proverb is describing the conduct of a man of discretion, or as the margin puts it, the prudence of a man deferreth his anger. So we have here the conduct of a prudent man, a man of great understanding, and he is one who defers his anger, one who is ready to pass over a transgression. And we have a notable example of this in Isaac, the son of Abraham. During his life, he showed himself to be a man of remarkable discretion, passing over wrongs that were committed against him. There was that instance when Abimelech, the prince or the leader of the Philistines, became envious of Isaac's wealth, and he said to Isaac, "Go from us, for we are mighty, for thou art mightier than we." And compounding the wrong was the fact that Abimelech's men had stopped the wells that Isaac needed to water his flocks. So great injury was done to Isaac. But nonetheless, we find him meekly going his way, and the time goes by, and Abimelech and his men realize that the Lord was with Isaac, and he had been blessing them for Isaac's sake. And so they come back to him, and they desire him to return. But the language that they use, we find very strange indeed. It's not the language of repentance at all. But they say, "Return, for we have never done thee wrong." Words to that effect. In Genesis and chapter 26, we have this account. And in verse 29, they say, or rather 28, they want to make a covenant with him. Some kind of agreement that neither side will do them any wrong. This covenant seemed to function as a modern-day trade agreement. But in this covenant, they say that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Well, just the opposite was true. They had done him much harm. They certainly had not done unto him nothing but good. They certainly did not send him away in peace. There was much unkindness in their dealings with Isaac. But notwithstanding this dishonesty, we find Isaac forgiving the injury. Not that he forgave their sin. That's not possible for us to do. When we speak of forgiving others, we're speaking about forgiving injuries. But we cannot forgive sin. That is a prerogative that belongs to God only. And Isaac is here passing by a transgression against him. And this is his glory. This is what makes his Christian character shine. And we read that he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning and swear one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. So he forgave the injury, though he in no way approved of their sin. Isaac was a godly man. He had a zeal for the law of God, we have no doubt. But he was content to let the past injury go away. That is what the word forgive means. It means to let go, or to release, or to dismiss. And he chose to let this past injury go away and be forgotten, even though their words to him were very unsatisfactory. Well, he is a remarkable example then of a discreet or prudent man who defers his anger. And it was Isaac's glory that he passed over this transgression. And this shining grace that Isaac had could not possibly have been a product of his own heart. It had to have been from a heavenly source. Man is hateful, Paul tells us, hateful and hating one another. The grace of passing over a transgression is not in our nature. Some people do it, and they make a great show of it, and they'll have a press conference and announce to the media that they are passing over someone's transgression. But that is only for their own glory. Isaac was certainly the opposite of that. He quietly passed by the transgression without any further ado. Some today then will pass over a transgression in order to earn the praise of men. The Pope will do this from time to time, although of course he blasphemously says that he can actually forgive sins. And he makes a great announcement, and many applaud him for his compassion. The true, sincere grace of passing by a transgression is from above. It doesn't come from our nature. And this grace, when we trace it up to God, we find that this excellence is found in God Himself. He too defers His anger, and He too passes over a transgression. And that is his glory. So we would like to then, with these introductory thoughts in mind, the main elements of the proverb. And in the first place, we would like to consider the fact that anger is procured. There is anger here mentioned in the text. We should look into the cause of this anger. So in the first place, anger procured. And then secondly, we notice that this anger has been deferred or delayed. And that is the second matter. We will consider anger delayed. And then thirdly, anger dismissed. It is his glory to pass over transgression. It matters then, anger procured, and anger deferred, and anger dismissed. Well, in the first place then, let us look at this fact that there is anger and the cause of it is man's transgression, anger. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and Paul tells us, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He then justly pours out his anger upon those who have transgressed. Now this word transgression literally means rebellion, or at least it contains that idea of sin as rebellion. And Samuel told Saul on one occasion that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And Saul at that time had been very zealous in purging all those who had familiar spirits out of the land. He was showing much zeal in suppressing this open sin. But what he didn't see was that disobedience to the Most High was just like the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft involves the use of another power that is not God. And rebellion is simply doing our own power and acting according to our own wishes. And so, Samuel tells this king, who was so zealous in prosecuting open sin, he says, "Your rebellion is as witchcraft, very sin to extinguish from the land of Israel." And rebellion certainly is the sin of our day. We see it in every level of society. Rebellion begins in the home. The children rebelling against the parents, and perhaps against the teachers too. And the wife rebelling against the lawful authority of the husband. And the husband rebelling against authority either in the workplace or in the civil sphere, the civil authorities, or in the church courts. There's rebellion then on every level in society. And Samuel tells us that this rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. But all this rebellion is against lawful authority is nothing in comparison to rebellion against divine authority. And that is the sin that we are all guilty of. We are rebels against the majesty of heaven, the one who has created us, and the one who is upholding us now. And this rebellion becomes of a deeper and deeper dye the more acquainted we become with the law of God and with the Word of God. The more acquainted we're becoming with the Word of God, then the more acquainted we are becoming with the authority of God. And therefore, our sins, as it were, are gathering more and more of this attribute of defiance. This rebelliousness is, as it were, getting more and more aggravated as we grow in the knowledge of God's authority over us. And this authority is plainly revealed in the Word of God. And the Word of God plainly declares that our rebellion is viewed as witchcraft. Well, justly then, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against this transgression of ours, this rebellion of ours. And it is a sin that must be punished. And that is a truth that you hear often. But the natural heart wants to believe that it's not necessary for God to punish sin. But when we look at sin in the light of treason, it has a treasonous nature. It's committing treason against Him who sits on a throne of infinite majesty. It's a defiance of Him. It's an attack against Him. And every sin, we're saying, we will be our own God, and we will have Thee to go out of existence. And a sin of that nature has to be punished. Otherwise, the throne is unstable. That was what we find in the reign of Solomon. There were these men guilty of various crimes, and David, his father, made it very clear to him that these men could not escape justice. They had to be punished. And when Solomon faithfully carried out the instructions of his father, then the throne was established, we read. When he executed judgment, he established his throne. And in the same way, God vindicates the authority of His eternal throne of majesty. He vindicates it by allowing no sin of rebellion to go unpunished. And so the wrath of God is justly revealed against transgression. But it's a fair sentence too. Many are ready to say with Cain, my punishment is greater than I can bear. But if you think about the nature of sin, you will discover that his sentence is a fair sentence. In our sins, we are essentially saying, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. And on the judgment day, when men and even kings will tremble at the wrath of the Lamb, that will be a day when the judge will sit upon a throne and he will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And you see the fairness of that sentence, don't you? We say, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. And so on the judgment day, he says, very well, depart. And depart forever into everlasting fire. And that's why the cursed will have not a single word to say in their defense. They will be saying to themselves, I have gotten my wish to be out of the presence of God forever and ever and ever. Some are trying to get away from the presence of God in this world by forsaking the means of grace. And they're trying to get as far as they can from religion. And they're trying to go deep in sin and deep into the pleasures of sin so they can forget what they've been taught from their youth. They're fleeing from the presence of God. But if they do not repent, they will get their wish, and they will get it for eternity. Transgression then justly brings down upon us the anger of God. And yet we are here today, we are spared. The Bible tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But we have not died. And there are many rebels in the world who have not repented of their rebellion. And they're spared today. Even though the Bible has said that the wages of sin is death. Why is this? Well, it must be due to the discretion or the prudence of God. And it's due to that prudence, that anger is deferred, and the wrath of God has not yet been poured out upon them, because the God who created them and the God who is keeping their souls and their bodies together has deferred his anger. And this attribute is sometimes called the long-suffering or the forbearance of God. And Peter tells us the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. It's entirely due to the Lord's long-suffering that we're given space and opportunity to repent of our rebellion. And there's no cause in us why he should defer his anger. But it's an attribute that he displayed from the very moment that sin entered the human race. We all know the sin of our first parents, and they had been told in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the day. And of course they did die spiritually at the moment they sinned. But the infinite wrath of God was not poured out upon them the moment they sinned. The anger that was justly due to fall upon them was deferred. And we see this delay in very picturesque language, very vivid language. They committed their sin, but God does not come to them until the cool of the day. He would have been just to cast them into hell immediately, the moment they partook of that forbidden fruit. But we're given the impression that he waited until the cool of the day, when their minds were refreshed and, as it were, cleared, so that they could ponder the reasoning of the Lord with them. And so he comes in the cool of the day, and there then again he defers his anger, and he begins to reason with them in a very calm and patient way. And they weren't worthy of this. They were worthy to die that moment, to be sent into hell that moment. But they were dealing with one who is of infinite discretion, of infinite prudence, and therefore he deferred his anger. And he sent them out of the garden, not only having deferred his anger, but also having given them a way to escape his anger forever. Well, that is why the lost are alive today. It's because they have an infinitely prudent God who has deferred his anger. But let us come to the last matter. The matter of the Lord passing over a transgression. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. And because it is his glory, he in a past eternity entered into a covenant with his only begotten Son. He foresaw a race of rebels, all worthy of his infinite anger. And we did not speak of the nature of that anger. Do we need to go into that anger? It's not a subject that we delight to speak upon. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but all that anger. Moses said, "Who knows the power of thine anger?" And he saw displays of anger on Mount Sinai. And so terrible were those displays of anger on Sinai that even Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake. Holy Moses." But Moses, as deeply taught as he was, even he said, "Who knows the power of thine anger?" And the sinner who's been smitten with the terrors of a broken law, when he's made sensible in a measure of the wrath of God abiding on him, oh, what a terror that is to him. He may be so afraid of that anger that he's afraid to go to sleep at night for fear that he'll wake up in a lost eternity. And he may awake in the middle of the night, afraid to go back to sleep again. For what if he dies in his sleep? Then he will go into that place of infinite and eternal anger. But not even that sinner who has that measure of conviction knows anything of the power of God's anger. James Buchanan, in his book on the Holy Spirit, cautions us, or cautions those who are under a measure of conviction of sin. And he warns them, and he says, "Know this, that your danger is far greater than you realize. You're feeling the wrath of God in your soul, but it's far, far, far worse than you've ever realized. Who knows the power of thine anger?" Not even those under the deepest conviction of sin know the power of his anger. And not even those in hell now know the power of his anger. And they never will. And that is why they'll remain there forever and ever and ever. And they'll be saying to all eternity, "And who knows the power of thine anger?" But it is the Lord's glory to pass over a transgression. It is his glory to dismiss this anger that is due to us. And we said that he foresaw a race of rebels, all liable to this infinite anger. And he foresaw it in a past eternity. And he said, as it were, "It is my glory to pass over a transgression. And therefore I will enter into a covenant with mine only begotten Son. I will say to him, mercy rejoiceth against judgment." That's what we're told in the book of James. "He shall have no mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Or literally, "Mercy glorieth against judgment." So it is in the margin. Mercy glorieth in judgment. And therefore, he delighteth in mercy. "It is my glory to reveal this mercy and pass over transgression. And because I delight in mercy, you must go into the fallen world, full of rebels, and you must take these transgressions upon yourself. You who have been enjoying an eternity of unspeakable happiness, you who have been giving me unspeakable happiness from all eternity, you must go and be reckoned with transgressors. And to this arrangement, the Son said, I will do it. I will do it with all my heart. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. I will be reckoned with transgressors in order to advance thy glory among a race of rebels. So we find him on Calvary's tree, reckoned with the transgressors in their midst, as if he was the chief transgressor of them all. And we see him there, wounded for the transgressions of rebels like ourselves. And we see him wounded by the sword that had been called to awake. A sword so great, a sword so heavy, that none but the infinite person of the Father could lift it. So Ralph Erskine puts it, a sword so heavy and so great that only the infinite person of the Father could lift it. And he lifted that sword, and he caused it to fall upon him who was reckoned with the transgressors. And that sword went through. It went all the way through his humanity and separated his holy soul from his body. And while the sword was falling upon him, as he bore the transgressions of rebels, the Father departed from him. You remember that that is the just punishment of those who have sinned. Depart from us. And their just punishment is to be excluded from the presence of God forever. When the Son of God in our nature was reckoned with the transgressors, the Father forsook him, and he departed from him. And that departure, as it were, was so intense that an eternity of loneliness was compressed into a few hours of time. And we'll never understand the depths of that cry. And it came out of his soul, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He could say to himself, thou hast forsaken me because it is thy glory to pass over a transgression. And because it is his glory to pass over transgressions, he sends ambassadors into the world to beseech. And the redeemed in glory will never be able to comprehend the mercy and that word beseech. None of the Lord's people now, we believe, can comprehend the mercy in that word. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, that God, the God of glory, the God of infinite majesty, should condescend to this level as to beseech sinners, those who have rebelled against him, and to be reconciled to him. And why does he condescend in such a marvelous way? Well, it is because it is his glory to pass over a transgression. And it is to this God that we must draw nigh today. A God who counts it his glory to pass by our transgressions. That is the God with whom we have to do this communion season. One who saw transgressions, that he spared not his only begotten Son. And he says in the gospel, come to the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Come to Jesus, to the blood of sprinkling, because when I see the blood sprinkled upon you, I will pass over you, and I will count it my glory to do this. Joshua told Achan, when Achan had been found out, he said, my son, give God the glory by making confession unto him. And that is what we're doing in a sincere confession. We're giving God the glory. And we would say this with all reverence, but it's as if the sinner, in coming to God for forgiveness through the blood of his Son, is giving God an opportunity to reveal his glory again in passing over his transgressions. And that is why we need not stay away from the Lord a moment longer. That is why we may come as we are, with all our sins, however heinous they are, though they be like scarlet, and though they be red like crimson, we can come however black and vile they are. We can bring them all to God, and be sprinkled by the blood of his Son. And when he sees that blood, he will pass over us and account it his glory to do so. Well, should we not say then with the psalmist, surely it is good for me that I draw near to God, a God who says, it is my glory to pass over a transgression. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to us, and let us now pray.